All right, Galatians chapter 4 here this evening. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I want for us to just by notice by way of introduction, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. This time of year, I want you to consider the perfect timing of God as far as His prophecy, amazing prophecies in the Bible. But I want to just give you a practical principle tonight as well, that God's timing is always best. I've been hearing about how long people have prayed for this to come together and all of that. You know, my wife and I have been praying ourselves for 9 years, ultimately, if you know the story that we have shared. But as you think about, God's timing is always best. Sometimes it's hard for us to wait for God's perfect timing. So as you understand this passage here and this statement that I want for us to notice, especially in verse 4, but let's look at the whole context here, verses 1 through 6 of Galatians chapter 4 by way of introduction here tonight. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Notice again verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And you notice here again it says, God sent forth His Son. It does not say that Jesus Christ began to exist at Bethlehem. It does not say that Jesus Christ, again, many of the cults teach that error, that Jesus Christ began to exist. You notice here again, Jesus did not begin at Bethlehem, but he was sent forth in relation to the timing of Bethlehem. Also, you notice here it says that he was made of a woman. Clear back to Genesis 3:15, we see the promise here of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, coming through as the seed of the woman. Remember, Jesus Christ is both God and man. It's not 50-50. It's 100% God, 100% man forever. In fact, that's why Paul calls tells Timothy, Paul says of Jesus Christ, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the perfect God-man. Notice here again, it says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. Now, why didn't God send forth Jesus Christ clear back in Genesis? I believe we see in the Old Testament, we see types of Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament. But why did God wait so long to send His Son? I believe biblically we can understand this. Let me point out, though, you don't need to turn there, but Revelation 13, verse 8 talks about Jesus Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Let me remind you that God has an eternal perspective on things. God sees the end from the beginning. We'll even see that here later in Isaiah. But God sees the end from the beginning. So in God's mind, from the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was already crucified. He already knew that His Son was going to the cross. You see, the Garden of Eden did not take God by surprise. God didn't sit in heaven saying, oops, I got to get down there. My children are messing up. No, God does not pace heaven. I mentioned this yesterday. You look in Isaiah chapter 6. God is not pacing heaven wondering about what to do about our world's problems. You look at the Bible, every time He is seated on the throne. So again, He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in God's mind. Notice with me, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Why was it that God sent His Son when He did? Acts chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. I want you to notice here the control that God has over circumstances of life. Even in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was all a plan on purpose by God. Notice that it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 21 and following, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice here, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Now, pause there a moment. Nowhere do we find in the Bible that anyone objected. No, you're crazy. Those miracles did not happen. It's the modern skeptic that says those miracles did not happen. time after time after time, even the Jewish leaders that did not believe in Jesus Christ had to admit that miracles were taking place. So notice here, nobody denied the miracles. Notice, as ye also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now notice those words again. Being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of the Sanhedrin. Is that what the Bible says? Notice, of God. God simply used the Sanhedrin. God simply used the Jewish leaders to accomplish his purpose that he had established from the foundation of the world. Verse 24. Whom God raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Let me mention also that Jesus Christ, throughout his earthly ministry, told his disciples, I'm going to die, I'm going to suffer, and the third day rise again. But the disciples never got it. Time after time he told them of that. And yet they were surprised and even unbelieving when they were saying, he's risen. Oh, you're crazy. You know, Thomas, even as an example, I won't believe unless I put my finger in the print of the nails of his hand and put my hand in his side. Unless I can do that, I will not believe. By the way, did Thomas ever do that? You look at John, he did not. It says he saw and believed. He did not have to physically touch the Lord Jesus Christ to believe that he was indeed physically, bodily raised from the dead. By the way, with all the modern technology that they have, they still, after 2,000 years, have not proved Jesus Christ is still in the grave. Why? Because he's not there. He is seated at the right hand of God, glorified and exalted. Notice also Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Again, I want to establish here tonight that God had a plan and a purpose in mind sending Jesus Christ when he did. Jesus Christ came the first time not to be king. We'll talk about this here in a moment. Jesus Christ did not come the first time to be king. He came the first time to this earth to suffer as the Lamb of God. Isaiah 53 verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That's why I don't believe in these paintings of Jesus having a halo over his head in his earthly ministry. No, he was not glorified until after his resurrection. Notice here again, there was no thing about his appearance that would attract people to him. He was a common Jewish man. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Remember I said Jesus Christ in God's mind is the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world? As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. To the point where Pilate marveled that Jesus Christ would not defend himself when he was on trial. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He suffered for you and he suffered for me. Now I want you to notice something. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and these passages all speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering. In fact, when the disciples were on the road to Emmaus, what did Jesus say to them? You fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets and the Psalms have said concerning me. Now, when I was taking a dispensational theology course, in other words, basically a history of the world and how God works, The professor of that course made this statement that grabbed my attention. He said, Jesus would not have died if the Jews had accepted their Messiah. You think about that statement. Is that true? Absolutely not. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. In fact, in the Gospel of John, I think it's chapter 6. I just read it here yesterday or today in relation to my own Bible reading. I saw again, John chapter 6, they tried to take Jesus by force to make him a king, and yet he withdrew himself. Jesus, here's your opportunity to be king. Why don't you want to be king? Because he didn't come the first time to be king. He came the first time to be the sacrifice for all of mankind. If Jesus Christ had not gone to the cross, we still would have no Savior. The Jews may have had a king, but we still would have no Savior. So again, we understand the perfect timing of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming as the Lamb of God. Notice with me Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. When the fullness of the time had come. It's very important for us to see that God had a perfect timing in mind, and he also has a perfect timing in mind for the situations that you face in your life as well. People waited for hundreds and thousands of years for the Messiah, the Savior, to come. Notice with me Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I want you to notice here the timing of the Lord, Lord's coming in relation to what we commonly refer to as the Christmas story. But notice that it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now, I love history. I love studying history. And let me just mention here, this would be Octavian, according to Roman history. He followed Julius Caesar. He was the adopted son, and he reigned from 27 B.C. to A.D. 14. All right, so that gives you an understanding. All of them were called Caesar Augustus. Augustus was a title that was given to the Roman emperor because they had position, they had power and authority. Notice it says in verse 2. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. All right, so Luke was not only a doctor, but he also was one that loved history. He always establishes, and even in the book of Acts, he establishes the history of all of these things that he's writing. And all went to be taxed, every one, into his own city. Now, pause there for a moment. Here's this greedy king who is decreeing that everyone in the Roman Empire is to be taxed. All right, so they're to be registered so that they could be taxed. This taxing was at a particular time in history. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as his spouse wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them where? In the inn. Now, when you go to visit relatives, where do you normally stay? As long as they have place, have room in their house, and it's not a one-bedroom house or something. Where do you normally stay when you go to visit family or relatives? You usually stay in a guest room, right? Now, it says here that they went to the inn. There was no room for them in the inn. I've pictured this often. Mary is about to have this child, and Joseph is desperate to find her a place to be that night. Inn after inn after inn. We don't have any room. We don't have any room. No vacancy signs. It probably wasn't lit up like it is today. But no vacancy, no vacancy, no vacancy. Well, we know the story. They ended up having to stay stable, basically. It's probably a dugout cave. I want you to think about this. Of course, the Lamb of God, how perfect is for him to be born in the stable. But notice here this again. Joseph was not planning to go to Bethlehem at this time. He had no plans. So God says, hey, Caesar Augustus, I got a plan for you. I have an assignment for you. I want you to tax the world. Because I have got to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. And we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. They have to be there at a particular time because my son is to be born in Bethlehem. Now, notice with me verse 22 then of Luke chapter 2. So after Jesus is born, notice that it says in verse 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. That's the Old Testament law, standard. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. and was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, let me just mention something here. If Jesus Christ had not come when he did, Simeon would be mighty, mighty old. Notice here it says, the Holy Spirit had said to him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took him up into his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles. By the way, I'm thankful for that because I'm a Gentile. I'm not a Jew. And the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother. By the way, it's not his parents. Joseph and his mother. There's a lot of the modern Bibles change that to the child's father and mother. Joseph was simply the legal guardian. He was not his father. Notice it says, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. What's that? Mary was going to see her son Jesus die on the cross. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. At that instant, at that moment, Simeon is in the temple at the right time. The exact time that God had established for Jesus Christ to be there. I want to consider here as far as the statement again in Galatians chapter 4. It says, when the fullness of the time had come. Let me give you a couple of historical things. At this time, there's one language throughout most of the known world at that time. What language was that? Well, because of Alexander, there was Greek language spoken. It was a common language throughout the Roman Empire. Not only that, but the Roman Empire had things set up in such a way that it enabled for the gospel to spread rapidly throughout the Roman Empire and on into other places around the world. I believe that God's timing was exactly at the moment that he had established. God's timing is always perfect. You don't need to turn there, but let me have you listen very carefully to something that was written 700 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now let me just pause there and say, be careful, be careful, be careful about some of these modern Bibles. In fact, the NIV rewords that last phrase by saying, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. What's wrong with that? Now, what do you think about this? Jesus Christ is not just from of old, from ancient times. He's from everlasting. That is an attack on the eternal deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is eternally the Son of God. But here's what I want you to consider. But thou, Bethlehem, what? Ephratah. It's like, why Bethlehem, Ephratah? I didn't realize for years that there's actually two Bethlehems in Israel. Why did God say Bethlehem Ephratah? Because there was a particular Bethlehem that Jesus had to be born in. All right, so God uses the chess piece, Caesar, say, hey, look, I need to get some people moved around here. God in his sovereignty moved people around so that they would be in the right place at the right time. But Bethlehem Ephratah, there was a particular place. Genesis 49:10 says this, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Now, we're not talking about the Shiloh that just moved back to Kauai. But you think about this Shiloh. Until Shiloh come, that's a name for the Messiah in the Old Testament. But listen to that statement again, Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. When did the scepter pass from Judah or Israel? A.D. 7. Listen to that statement again. The scepter, the right to rule, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. In A.D. 7, a few years after the birth of Christ, the scepter or the right to rule departed from Judah to the Romans. Why is that significant? What kind of death is mentioned in Psalm 22? Crucifixion. All right, so Israel had what kind of execution? Stoning. When the right to rule passed from Judah or Israel to the Romans, guess what happened? Crucifixion was the way to put somebody to death. That's very significant because Jesus Christ was not supposed to die according to Psalm 22 by stoning. He was to die by crucifixion. God's timing is exactly right. Notice with me John 18 in that context. John chapter 18. As Jesus is dealing with Pilate here, a Roman governor, Roman official, Jesus makes a very interesting statement here. Notice John chapter 18, verse 28. John chapter 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, according to the Jewish standard, Old Testament standards, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. Pilate says, get him out of here. I don't want to deal with this. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Notice again, the scepter has passed from Judah. It's now a Roman official that determines how he dies. As you read on down later here, it says here in verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Someday it will be on this earth, as Jesus Christ comes back to reign and rule for 1,000 years. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. That's why he came the first time. Of course, to sacrifice, be a sacrifice on the cross. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, here's a common question today, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Notice with me Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Why didn't God wait to send Jesus now? Oh, he could probably get quite a following in our modern day. He would be the latest popularity, the popular thing. You know. You'd probably even put him on some of these famous, all these talk shows and all that. You know, the one who claims to be the Son of God. Why did he come 2,000 years ago? Notice me, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. All right, so there's the purpose of these 70 weeks, according to this prophecy here. Know and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. All right, so we've got to remember this is 7 weeks of years. All right, so 7 weeks of years and 62 weeks. All right, so 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He didn't die for his own sins. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, I want you to notice there. All right, so the last 7 weeks are yet to be fulfilled, according to prophecy. Now, here's what I want you to see here. All right, so we have 483 years of the 490 total. Now, according to the Jewish calendar, there's 360 days in a year. I want you to follow this. Listen very carefully. It's down to the day and even the hour. Here's what I want you to see. 483 years times 360 days is 173,880 days. That puts it to April 6, A.D. 32. Now, here's the date on the Jewish calendar. I want you to listen to this. Nisan 10. Now, why is that significant? Notice with me Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. You know, there's a lot of debate today as to what day Jesus Christ died on. I believe not just his birth, but also the exact timing of his death is very significant. Exodus chapter 12, of course, is the account of the Passover, the first Passover in Israel. Of course, the story of our redemption, the Lamb of God. This is a picture of the Lamb. I want you to listen very carefully because it's very important for us to believe that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, not just the sin of the world, but also my sin. Notice it says in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb." Notice one lamb for a family. "According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." Your lamb, notice singular, lamb. There were thousands of lambs killed in the Passover, but again, this is a picture of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." Jesus Christ is a picture there. He's without blemish, perfect, sinless. "Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Now remember, in the evening, according to the Jewish day understanding, is what time? The evening is from 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock. Because according to the Jewish understanding of the calendar, the day starts at sunset. This is very significant. Listen to this. It says, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it." Now, there's a picture here of the cross, if you think about this. Actually, we're talking about putting blood at the top and on the two sides, and the bowl or the basin of the blood was at the bottom. So you have the picture here of the cross. So again, we see this perfect picture of the Lamb of God being slain. Notice it says in verse 8, "They shall eat of the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water," and so on. Notice verse 10 then, "You shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire." Now, why is this significant? Remember I said that April 6, A.D. 32 is Nisan 10? What day of the month does Exodus 12 say that they were to select the lamb for the Passover? The 10th. April 6, A.D. 32, according to the Jewish calendar, would be Nisan 10. The 10th of the month. What would have happened on the 10th of the month, A.D. 32? We call it today Palm Sunday. The day that they chose the Passover lamb in the Jewish culture was Palm Sunday. So when Jesus Christ is presented as the lamb riding upon a colt, they were selecting their Passover lamb the same time that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was presented to Israel as their Passover lamb, the sacrifice. Now, also in Exodus 12, what day or how many days was it to pass that they were to observe this lamb? They selected on the 10th, and what day did they kill the lamb? The 14th. That's very significant. The 14th of Nisan, according to the Jewish calendar, would have been Thursday. By the way, Jesus Christ did not die on Good Friday. There's not enough days. 3 days and three nights? There's not enough days. If Jesus Christ died before the end of Thursday, you have 3 days, at least parts of 3 days and three nights. He rose again and presented himself on the Sunday morning. But here's what I want you to understand. Between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the afternoon is when they sacrificed the Passover lamb. With that in mind, notice with me Matthew 27. Matthew 27. You know, as I study these prophecies, I am amazed that the Jewish leaders did not see that their Messiah was already there. By the way, modern Jews are still looking for their Messiah. The problem with that? Any Messiah now is too late. Doesn't fit the prophecies of Scripture. Not only that, but you think about some of the claims of Islam. They claim that Muhammad is the prophet mentioned in Deuteronomy. Sorry, Muhammad is too late. He came after Jesus Christ. He came after the timing of these things. Notice me, Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Now you have to understand this from 6 o'clock in the morning. So the sixth hour would be what? 12 noon. So the ninth hour then would be what time? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. All right, so it's very significant. Notice here it says, so there's darkness for 3 hours. And obviously there was a darkness that everybody took notice of. And we're not talking about just getting dark. It got dark, as you understand Scripture. And about the ninth hour, after 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it in a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, what did he say there? It is finished. Yielded up the ghost. By the way, nobody killed him. He gave up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. At that moment, when the Passover lamb was killed throughout all of Israel, the Lamb of God died on the cross for you and for me. Exact timing. Let me just pause there and also say that John 13:1 says that Jesus met with his disciples before the feast of the Passover. He instituted the Lord's Supper before the feast of the Passover. Would you notice a couple other passages, Old Testament passages? Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Are you understanding how much effort God put into making sure that we had a Savior at the exact time when the fullness of the time had come? Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. How is this fulfilled? Not quite what they were expecting. Jesus marched into the temple with a whip and drove out all the money changers and overturned their tables in John chapter 2. It says he suddenly came into the temple in fulfillment of prophecy. What's in the place of the temple now? The Muslim Dome of the Rock. Muhammad cannot possibly be the prophet mentioned in the Old Testament. One other passage, Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. Even as we consider all these prophecies and their fulfillment in the New Testament, there's no prophecy proclaiming Buddha. There's no prophecy proclaiming Muhammad. He was too late again to fulfill the promise of the prophecy, I should say, of Deuteronomy. There's no prophecy concerning Joseph Smith, none of these teachers. But notice that Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Notice verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Notice again it says he declares the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Now, if God's going to go through all that effort to make sure we have a Savior to the detail, of the timing of when he dies. Do you think he's going to overlook the promise, the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled? I don't think so. You see, there's an exact time that God only knows when Jesus Christ is coming back to take us out of here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You see, there are a lot of people watching prophecy and say, "Wow, I wonder if the Lord's coming." There is not one thing that has yet to be fulfilled. You see, we're not looking at events. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're listening for the trumpet. You see, in fact, if you consider something that Daniel says, in essence, the Antichrist will enforce a treaty that's already in place. Everybody keeps looking for this treaty. No, we're not to be looking for a treaty. We're to be listening for the trumpet. Jesus Christ is coming again. And then after the 7 years, literally as the Scriptures say, He will be coming back to the earth to establish His earthly reign. Prophecy will be fulfilled. Every head bowed and every eye closed here tonight, as we consider these things, first of all, I want for us to rejoice tonight in God's salvation. God took great effort to provide us with salvation. Now, I don't know every heart here tonight. I've not had a chance to talk to everyone present here tonight about whether or not you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. I've already emphasized even this morning, works do not save, religion does not save. All of those things do not save. Jesus Christ came to shed His blood, to die. He was buried and He rose again for our salvation. Are you rejoicing in His salvation tonight? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone? Are we also proclaiming God's salvation? In our new church cards, on the back, there's the gospel. I have given that to you as a tool so that you have a tool to be able to proclaim the gospel to others. But let me ask you also tonight, are you trusting in God's perfect timing in your life? In your life, maybe it's something you've been waiting for a long time. God knows the end from the beginning. 9 years. 9 years ago, my wife and I began praying about a place that God had for us to serve. 9 years ago. We've been involved in various ministries since that time. It was finally realized exactly 9 years later. God's timing is always best. Are you trusting Him tonight? Father, I pray that You'd help us in these things. I want to say thank You, first of all, for the Savior that You sent. Lord, as we consider the exact detail of the timing of Christ's coming, in the fullness of the times, You sent Your Son, made of a woman, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing prophecies. But Father, I thank You also. Not only did You provide salvation, but You want us to trust You with Your perfect timing. Lord, strengthen us in these things tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Harry?